Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for today, for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, as we just sang, we thank you for Jesus, that as we're on the verge of Advent, of heading into the Christmas season, Lord, we celebrate that in Jesus you came here, that in Jesus you took on a skin and bone, that you lived and showed us how to live, that in Jesus heaven came crashing into earth. So Lord, we just pray that as we look into the stories of Jesus this morning, as we read his words, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would meet us in them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I can't help but think it's fitting that we do baptism on a day that we sing about this reckless love of God, right? This song, this stage is the first place that I heard that song, Reckless Love, that we sang just a little while ago. How many of you, your families like my family, the first time you heard that song, like, it ended up on repeat on your phone for like the next month, right? Anybody else? Anything similar, right? Yeah, it's one of those things that my kids, every time we get in the car, I know it's going to be one of a small handful of songs they are going to ask for every time we get in the car. Because an aside, what is it with kids? Like, am I alone in the fact that my kids could listen to or watch exactly the same thing hundreds of thousands of times and somehow still not get sick of it, right? Am I alone? I hope I'm not alone. See, I actually, not too long ago, tried to play this to my advantage, where I was in this 90s kick, where, like, anybody ever get into those, right? The 90s, the music was amazing. So I'm in this 90s kick, and I decide I'm going to try to play this to my advantage. So I tried to convince my kids that the song The Freshman by the Verve Pipe was like the greatest song ever produced, right? And it wasn't a hard sell because it probably is the greatest song ever produced, right? I mean, there's a bridge in the song that is legitimately, the lyrics are, hey, yeah, 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 hey, yeah. I mean, it's lyric gold, right? And so I convinced my kids that this is the greatest song ever, and it works. So we get in the car, and what do you want to listen to? Can we listen to that one song? Yes, we can. And then it never stopped, right? And I find myself in that space again where it's like, no, just something else. But that song, Reckless Love, has been one of those songs on repeat in my car since we first heard it. And it's one of those songs that I really don't push against because there's some lyrics in that song that I really like my kids having on their lips, right? There's some lyrics in that song that I really want my kids to grasp. I'll actually put, there's a moment in the song that always hits me. It says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Something in this part of this song kind of does something to me. And I think part of the reason for that is because this is actually referencing a story that Jesus has told. If you've ever sung the song and go, what does it mean for God's love to leave the 99? Like, what is that? Well, it's actually referencing a story that Jesus told. A story we're going to look at this morning is out of Luke chapter 15. So if you want to follow along, if you turn in your Bibles, your devices, wherever you read your Bibles, to Luke chapter 15, and I will be putting every word on the screen, so it'll be up here as well. But Luke chapter 15 is they're really these stories that Jesus tells. We call them parables, but don't let the word parable confuse you. Parable essentially means a story. But it's more than just any story. It's a story that holds on to a deeper truth, a deeper meaning. So a parable, the rabbis actually used to call parables handles. So they'd say that a parable puts handles on truth. And I think we get this, and I actually think that we have modern-day parables. Like, this is something we still do. So I could tell my kids to make sure they always tell the truth. I could tell my kids not to lie, because if they lie, people might stop believing them. And then I can tell my kids the story about the boy who cried wolf, which is essentially a story about how you should tell the truth, and if you don't tell the truth, people might not believe you, right? And so they're both saying the same thing, but the story, the parable, essentially puts handles on it so you can kind of take it with you a little bit differently. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, he has these three parables that he tells. And as we spend a little bit of time with it, my hope is we're going to find that these three parables are really kind of, they're three stories, three handles that are kind of telling a very similar point, a similar truth. But before we read the parables, before we look at those, I first want to pay attention to who Jesus is talking to. Because Jesus isn't just on his own out in a field somewhere just telling some stories, right? There's actually an audience that Jesus is speaking to. And I think in order to understand what Jesus is doing, I think we first need to know who Jesus is talking to. So Luke 15, verses 1 through 2, we find Jesus' audience. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So essentially we have, can you feel there's two groups of people in the crowd? There's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're the religious people. And then you have another group. These are the tax collectors and sinners, which is kind of this big bucket that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would essentially put a bunch of people into, right? And did you see what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law think about the tax collectors and sinners being there? It says they mutter. How great a word is that, right? Mutter? They mutter about the tax collectors and sinners, thinking, how dare they be here, and how dare Jesus let them be here. I always find it striking. I don't know about you, but I always find it striking that one of the things the religious leaders often have against Jesus, one of the biggest issues it feels like the religious people often have with Jesus, is that he hangs out with those people, that he actually lets those people stick around, which sometimes personally to me makes me wonder if my life is all around people who are polished up and have it all together. I wonder if I'm using my time right. But so the religious leaders are upset. They're muttering because even the tax collectors and the sinners are here and Jesus hasn't turned them away. So we've got this group, the religious and the tax collectors and sinners all gathered together. And to this group, Jesus tells these three stories in Luke 15. And now we're not going to read all three, but I want us to know all three. So I'm going to tell the three stories, the three parables in Luke 15, and then we're going to dive into that second one, the one right in the middle. So we'll start at the first. Story number one. Jesus says there's a shepherd. That shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one. And so instead of staying with the 99 sheep, that shepherd goes out in search for that lost sheep, stopping at nothing until that lost sheep is found. And when he finds it, he brings it back to the other 99 and celebrates, throws a party, because what is lost has now been found. Story two. There's a woman who had 10 coins. And that woman lost one of her coins. And so instead of being content with just the 9, she instead went in search of that one lost coin, stopping at nothing until she found that lost coin. And when she found it, she returned it to the other 9 and threw a party to celebrate that what was lost is now found. Story number three, there was a dad, and that dad had 2 sons. And the youngest son essentially told his dad, "Hey, I don't want anything to do with you or the family. Instead, I want my cut of the inheritance, and I'm going to leave." And so that son goes, the dad essentially loses his son. The son squanders away all of the money that he left with. And then when hitting rock bottom, that son returns home. But the thing we find out is the dad never gave up on the son. But instead, the dad stands by the gate of the doorway, watching, praying, hoping that one day that son would return. And then one day the dad looks out and sees the son coming. So he runs out and greets him and embraces him. They kill the fattened calf. They put a robe on him. They throw a giant party because the son who was lost has now been found. And then in this brilliant twist of the story, in the youngest son being found, we find the oldest son doesn't want to go to the party because he can't believe that dad would be that generous with the youngest son who left. But the story is about a dad who loses a son only to find him again, and in the process loses another because he can't understand the grace and the generosity of a dad. We have three stories about something being lost, the lost being found, and a giant party being thrown because what's lost has now returned. What's lost has been found. So three stories that Jesus tells, and I want to dig into the middle one. Because the middle one, I think the middle one, when we spend some time with it and we unpack it and we explore what's going on in this story, I think it's absolutely brilliant. I think Jesus is absolutely brilliant. So we're going to look at Luke 15, starting at verse 8. We're going to read through it. And then afterwards, I want to kind of go through it a little bit slower and ask some questions and dig in a bit deeper. So Luke 15, starting at verse 8, story number 2. So it's, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so I grew up knowing this story. And I grew up understanding that this story was essentially this woman has 10 coins. It's everything she has. She loses one, and that one coin represents 10% of everything she has. So the value of that coin is in the fact that it's 10% of everything she owns. And so because of that, she ends up searching all over the place for it. That's how I grew up understanding it. And I wonder, as we spend a little bit of time digging into it and asking some questions, if there isn't a bigger picture going on that we can be invited into. And I want to start at the very beginning and start to ask some questions and dig in a little bit deeper. So it starts right here. It says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Okay, a couple questions I have. First, why is it important that it's a woman that has 10 coins? Right? It's not just a person that has 10 coins. It's a woman that has 10 coins. Why did she have 10 coins and lose one? If Jesus is telling this parable, if the point is that the one coin is so valuable because it represented 10% of everything this woman had, couldn't you actually step up the drama by saying, like, oh, this woman had 3 coins and she lost one? Right? Immediately the coin's more valuable. Or what if it was this woman had one coin, everything she had, and she lost it? Doesn't it feel like that's a more valuable coin? Why 10 coins and losing one? And then the other question, did you notice the detail we got about the coin? Because it's not just any coin. We find out that she has 10 silver coins. To us, that's not a big deal. I mean, most of our coins are silver. In Jesus' day, if you have a silver coin, it's going to be this guy. It's a drachma. A drachma is kind of the equivalent of a Roman denarius. We might be a little more familiar with that word, denarius. And essentially, this coin represents a day's worth of wages for kind of a peasant laborer. So if you lived during Jesus' day, and you were a peasant laborer, you were a worker, you would go to work for a day. You would work a full day, and then at the end of the day, you would be given a coin like this to pay you for your work for the day. It's right around $20. So if this woman had 10 of them, it was a woman who essentially has $200 worth of coins and loses a $20-ish coin. Okay? Woman, 10 silver coins, loses one. Let's keep going. So it says, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So can you feel the urgency? She loses a coin, this $20 coin, and all of a sudden, like, everything has to stop. Apparently it's dark, she's lighting a lamp, she's sweeping the house, she's stopping at nothing until she finds this one coin. Why all of the urgency? Why does this have to happen right now? And then we continue, and it says, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine you wake up in the middle of the night because your neighbor is pounding on your door. You answer it and they go, I thought I lost a $20 bill. I found it. Let's celebrate. What? Right? What is that? And isn't the party going to cost more than a drachma? Like, what is going on? Why the 10 and losing one? Why the urgency, the sense of, like, life has to stop until we find this coin? And why is it once we find the coin, we're going to call everybody together and have a party? What is going on? See, there's something that Jesus' audience would have known that I think we lose it because we live in 21st century West Michigan. We don't live in first century Israel, right? That when Jesus is telling a story about a woman who had 10 coins and loses one, there's an image that would have jumped into the mind of his audience. There's something they would have been thinking about. And it would have been in relation to a wedding, to particularly like an engagement. Because in Jesus' day, when a Jewish boy would ask a Jewish girl to marry him, there would be a gift exchanged. I mean, not uncommon, right? We still do this, right? Like, we give a gift in an engagement process. Today, we give a ring. In Jesus' day, you would give this sort of headdress. It's like a necklace that you wear on your head. It's kind of this headless thing. It's this headdress. And on the headdress, it's something that some people will still do today. And in tradition, now there are more little coins on it in Jesus' day. Any idea how many coins would be on this thing? 10. So in an engagement, you would be given this headdress thing that had 10 coins on it. Jesus says there's a woman who had 10 silver coins and she loses one and she stops at nothing until that last coin is found. Anybody ever lose a wedding ring? Anybody ever lose a wedding ring? Like you're out with the family at the beach and like you're doing the stuff and you're about to get ready for lunch and all of a sudden you look down at your hand and go, it's gone. Right? What you don't say in that moment is, oh, let's just eat and then we'll swim in the afternoon and like maybe we'll come back tomorrow and look for it. Right? What do? You stop everything. You light a lamp if you have to. You find flashlights if you have to. Life, what you were doing stops until this search has turned out successful and you find the thing that was lost, right? This is what you do. Because this thing, the ring, and it's not like it's because a ring is inherently that, like rings are expensive, right? Don't hear me wrong. Rings are expensive. So part of it is the financial thing. But part of it isn't because that ring represents so much more than the ring. That ring also holds the memory of when they got on a knee. And that ring also holds the memory of when you're standing in front of your family and friends making these promises to one another. That this is so unbelievably valuable. It's what we do when we lose something of that value. Whether it's a ring, whether it's like high school me. It's driving down the road and realizing I can't find the Verve Pipe CD, right? You stop, you pull into the parking lot, and you search under seats or anywhere until that thing is found, right? But Jesus is telling this audience of religious leaders, of sinners and tax collectors, Jesus is showing them this heart of God. What is God's heart? To a group of religious leaders who are muttering at the fact that these sinners and tax collectors are even in the group. Jesus is saying, when God looks out, what does God see? What God sees, well, It's like a woman who had 10 coins and she loses one, and she will stop at nothing until she finds it. What does God see when he sees this group of people gathered together? You are way more valuable than that coin, right? And Jesus is like exhibit A. Like, God will stop at nothing, to the point of even coming into the world in Jesus to go and to seek and to save those who are lost. So on the one hand, we see God's heart towards all people. We see that people are more valuable than this coin. But then there's one more thing that we might miss in this story. Because Jesus is also saying something directly to these religious leaders. He's implicating them. He's really, in a lot of ways, he's confronting the religious leaders in this story. Because remember how the three stories began. The first of the three stories was about a shepherd who lost a sheep. Now, when Jesus starts talking about a shepherd who lost a sheep, there's another story that would be jumping in the front of the minds of his audience, because they've heard a story like this before, years before, from a prophet, a guy by the name of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, we're going to read it. So heads up, it's a little bit longer, but I think it's really important. So Ezekiel 34, we're going to read it. It's this thing that would have jumped in the front of the minds of Jesus' audience. So Ezekiel says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or helped the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and they will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Ezekiel prophesies about a shepherd who cares only for themselves and in so doing loses the flock. Where sheep are getting lost because the shepherd are not caring for the sheep, the shepherd are only looking after themselves. Now, the sheep, as Ezekiel's talking, is the people of Israel. Who were called to be the shepherds? The religious leaders. the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people in the crowd that day who were muttering about the fact that sinners and tax collectors were even present in the group. Jesus starts his story by saying, "You shepherds, you were meant to look after the sheep, and you've made the whole thing about yourselves. And in doing so, you have put barriers between people and God. And now, as Ezekiel said, you have lost the sheep. Now I have come to seek and to save and to go after the very people that you have pushed outside." Jesus is implicating the shepherds, saying, "You've lost the plot. You've missed the point. You've made it about yourselves. You put barriers between people and God when your job was always," to borrow a mission statement I think is brilliant, "your job was always to help bring people back to God, and instead you've put up barriers in place." So Jesus in the story is essentially inviting his listeners to be part of this search team, right? That there are two groups. There's the group of people who are muttering, who are putting barriers in between, who are talking down and judging and condemning and muttering against. And there's what Jesus invites, which is this group of people to join his team into going all over, showing the world who God is, what God's love looks like. Because I think this is important to us today. Because we might not divide among lines of like Pharisee and tax collector, but if we're honest, there's still people we find ourselves muttering against, aren't there? There's still divides that we draw. There's still divisions that exist in our world, and we find ourselves so often muttering against the people on the other side of the line, don't we? Or it's the relationship that's hard. We're in the holidays, right? Like, Thanksgiving was 3 days ago. Christmas is coming, which means at some point, you're going to be sitting around a table with Uncle Carl. And Uncle Carl, right when you sit down, is going to, like, he's going to bring up the politic thing in a way that, like, this isn't a conversation. You either agree or, you don't dare to speak up, right? And all of a sudden, you can feel like the air gets sucked out of the room. And you find yourself almost under your breath going, couldn't he just stay home this year, right? Maybe it's the person who works in the cubicle next to you, and you try to kind of avoid them on your way in, and the moment you kind of notice there's a presence behind you, it's like, I hope they're not going to, I just don't want to deal with that person. It's the family member, it's the relative, it's the coworker, it's who are the people that we mutter against? Who are the people that we might divide from and look down on the people on the other side? Because one of the things I think Jesus is inviting us to do is to kind of take on his eyes, to take on God's eyes, to see that, how does God view that person? How does God view the person you disagree with? You might judge, whether it's on purpose or how does God view them? Well, there's a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And she would stop at nothing until that lost was found. How does God view them? Yeah, like that. What does it look like for us to start praying that God would give us those eyes, that we would see that even those people were created in the same image of God that we were, that somewhere deep down they bear God's fingerprints on their very souls? And then for some of us, maybe the people that we have the hardest time with, the people that we judge the most, the people that we struggle with the most, maybe for some of us, that's even ourselves, right? That for some of us, we sit here and we wonder, how could God ever think that way about me? Because I know all of the things that I've done wrong. I know all of the people that I've failed, the people that I've let down, and it's one of those things where every night you lay in bed and you just play that list of all of the things that you've messed up and all of your shortcomings, and you tell yourself, how in the world could God actually love me? And God wants you to know. Well, how does God view you? Well, there's a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one, and she would stop at nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's why I think the lyrics of that song, those lyrics that we started with, right? The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. One of the reasons I'll never say no to my kids wanting to sing that song is because I want my kids to know that, right? I want my kids to know that, that they are loved, that they are accepted, that they are welcomed in because of who they are. I think this is in these stories of Jesus. This is what Jesus is wanting. Jesus wants us to know this just like I want my kids to know this. And so I asked the band if they would come up to play this song one more. If my kids can sing it 1,000 times today in the car, we can sing it twice, right? Can we sing it twice? We can sing it twice. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to sing a portion of this song one more time. And if you're in a spot where you need to hear this for yourself, or you've heard it said, you might even believe it, but you've not owned it, you've not accepted it, that this is actually how God views you. I want you to own it when you sing it now. Or maybe it means not even singing the words, but letting us sing it over you and you hearing it. Maybe it's the person that you're having a hard time, that person that you're muttering against. Maybe you sing it with that person's name or face in mind, and in it praying that you would see how God sees them.